The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 40. We read Psalm 40. Psalm 40 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, and therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So far the reading of Psalm 40, and the text for the sermon this morning is formed by verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So far. Beloved congregation, we live in a society in which people claim they have many problems. And problems are being discussed day by day. In the newspapers and all kinds of ways. And maybe there are here also who say they have certain problems. And really, ever since man's fall in paradise, this world has been sprinkled with problems. In the Middle East, there are problems. And these problems are based upon hatred in the Middle East, the continual spiral of violence is based on hatred and on desire for blood. And that's why there continues to be bloodshed and tears. But really the hard problem of this all is man's sin. If people would be able to face this problem of sin and solve that problem of sin, then all the other problems would disappear. Because the root problem of man is his sin. And how can a man now be delivered from sin? Now, boys and girls, you know that, don't you? What is the answer to sin? The Lord Jesus. Right. Because the Lord Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And that's something we find in the whole of Scripture. The payment for sin. And that's why the Lord God, after paradise, told Adam and Eve to make sacrifices. The Lord taught man to bring sacrifices intended as a payment for sin. And ever since that time, mankind has been bringing sacrifices. And through the Old Testament, but also the pagan nations still had that awareness that a sacrifice had to be brought. And under the Old Testament, many sacrifices were made. But eventually, you know, this leads to the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And in these weeks of meditation on the passion of the Lord Jesus, we reflect upon this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This morning we look again at the Old Testament as the Psalms are full of the Lord Jesus. And so many beautiful descriptions, powerful descriptions of His New Testament work are being given. And we find such a one also in the words of our text of Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Well, we meditate on this and we consider the sacrifice for sin. And this sacrifice is in the first place announced. And secondly, it is refused. And thirdly, it is accepted. Our text speaks to us about the sacrifice for sin. And this sacrifice is announced, it is refused, and it is accepted. So first we see that this sacrifice is announced. Because in Psalm 40, it's a messianic psalm, there the prophet David, because he's a prophet here, a man anointed with God's Spirit, he announces the coming of the Lord Jesus. He announces the great sacrifice that is going to be brought. But in the setting of Psalm 40, we see that David is in difficult circumstances. We do not know the exact circumstances, but in his great need, no one could help him. He says in verse 2 that he was in a horrible pit. He was in miry clay. Boys and girls, that soft clay, and you can't stand in it, you sink down in it. It's a very frightening situation to be in a big pit that you can't get out, and there's all soft clay. You start to sink and sink lower. It's terrible. And in those terrible circumstances, David cried unto the Lord and cried loud unto the Lord, and he waited for the Lord to deliver, and the Lord did give deliverance. Now, what was it that David had? It was not literally that he was in a pit, probably, but it was that he was in great spiritual affliction, that there were enemies around him, attacking him, physical enemies, spiritual enemies, can even be worse, that he felt that he could not stand up against these spiritual enemies. It was horrible. There's a horrible pit he speaks about. And David feels as if he's sinking away in the mud of doubt and temptation because of sins and affliction. And yet he says here, the Lord delivered him. He is saying, the Lord lifted me up. That's what happened. He couldn't lift himself up. No, the Lord lifted David up. The Lord intervened for me. And now he is proclaiming in this psalm to others. That's why he wrote the psalm, that others would read it and that they would also trust in the Lord. Even if you think there's no deliverance for you, still trust in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And the Lord is so good. His thoughts are so overwhelming. David's thoughts are so overwhelming about the goodness of the Lord that he says in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. David cannot number the riches of God's goodness and his mercy. So the Lord has been so good to David. David rejoices in all the kindness and goodness of the Lord. And then David, his thoughts continue on. You see, when you know what it is to meditate on the Lord's goodness, to your surprise, you will find out richer and even richer thoughts still to think of who God is and what God does. And that's what you see with David too. He speaks about being delivered from a horrible pit. He speaks how the Lord has been good to him, overwhelming goodness. And then David starts to think about all the goodness of the Lord. He cannot even number them. And then he comes to the highest point, to the summit. To the summit. And then he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Why is it the summit? What's going on in these two verses? Why is David saying this? Because David's thoughts are multiplying about the goodness of the Lord, and he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why David is a prophet here. He's prophesying what's going to happen. So David is here announcing the Messiah. How do we know that? Well, there are various reasons for that. In the first place, we must realize that in David's time, the Lord did desire sacrifices and burnt offerings. The Lord took delight in them. The Lord had given strict rules according to which sacrifices had to take place. And the people were under obligation to bring those sacrifices. And if they would not bring those sacrifices, God would not be pleased with them. So Moses had laid this strict obligation upon the people that they had to keep meticulously all these laws of sacrifices. So, and also David himself brought many sacrifices. For instance, when David removed the ark into the city of Jerusalem, then in 2 Samuel 6:13, when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So every 6 steps, sacrifices were brought. David had brought many sacrifices. And later on, after the pestilence was stopped over Israel, and David saw the angel of death standing above the threshing floor of Araunah, and the Lord dedicated that place to be the future site of the temple, then what did David do? He brought sacrifices in 1 Chronicles 21:26. He brought sacrifices on that threshing floor of Araunah. And there are many more examples of David careful to bring sacrifices. So in David's time, that was what that needed to be done. That had to be done. But here David says, sacrifices and burnt offerings thou didst not desire. Here David is prophesying. He's not speaking about his present time, but about the future. And also, these verses, they are the highest thought for David in his meditation, because he is prophesying about Messiah. Messiah is speaking here, not David. Messiah through David. Then said I, lo, I come. That's the coming the Lord Jesus said, to bring the perfect sacrifices. And that's what David sees. And instead of all these sacrifices we're bringing now, this one, Messiah, he would bring the full and only and perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's why David could never say, lo, I come. He couldn't. He couldn't stand it. He was a sinner. He was guilty. He needed sacrifices. He was conceived and born in sin. He could not cleanse himself of one sin, let alone of others. And David could not say, lo, I come to do thy will. David is speaking here of another. He is a prophet. This text is a prophecy. He is announcing. And also, again, we look at that very fact that David is thinking about all the good thoughts of the Lord that are too much for David to number. All the blessings the Lord has in store. And then it's like an echo of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. The eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that shows that David has such rich, abundant thoughts. And that refers to the rich and abundant work of Christ. You see, David functions here as a prophet. And there's a last reason why this text is a prophecy of Christ. Because of what we read in verse 7 in the volume of the book, it is written of me. This one of whom David speaks has been prophesied before in the Bible. And in the volume of the book, it is written of him. That volume, that's the Old Testament. That's the Bible. In the book roll. Scroll. It's a word we find here for book. It's taken from the word that means to roll. So they're two rounded sticks. And the scriptures were attached to them. And then one stick would unroll the word of God and the other would roll it up. So those two sticks were always connected together. It's a book roll, boys and girls. And that's how it was written, in the roll of the book. It is written, the Old Testament. And think of in the Old Testament how they spoke about the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament is full of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself says in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And you think of the Lord Jesus explaining to the men going to Emmaus on the day of his resurrection, that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, verse 27. So there the Lord Jesus spoke from the Old Testament. And David was also a prophet. He expounded what David had written. And if you think of, in the role of the book, how it is written of the Lord Jesus, think of all the prophecies and all the types of Christ and all the sacrifices and all the announcements, and everything is written in the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, it's written of him. And the whole of the Bible speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. Have we seen the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament? Do we increasingly see the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament? You, people of God, has the Holy Spirit led you further that you recognize more and more Christ in the Old Testament? Have you seen him in the types? Do you see his footsteps as you read the Levitical laws? Have you seen something of how rich they are because they speak of Christ? And in the Psalms you hear the voice of Christ speaking to you and the prophets proclaiming his work, his coming. Well, David sees it. He sees Messiah. in the volume of the book. He's a prophet. He's announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus. So that sacrifice that is announced, but that sacrifice is also refused. A second thought. Because the text says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, that's an amazing text for the Old Testament. Because as we said in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices everywhere. And the Lord God had carefully prescribed these sacrifices. None of them were man-made, at least not in the true religion. The Lord God had carefully prescribed what needed to be done. But here, the same Lord God inspires David to say that all these sacrifices God did not desire, God did not require. And David sees here that the blood of oxen, sheep, goats can never pay for one sin. Why not? Because man has sinned and man must pay the penalty. And no animal can pay for man. No angel can pay for man. Man has sinned and man must bear the consequences. And now man must perish forever unless God Himself intervenes. And that's now the astounding miracle. The riches of God's goodness that David sees unfolding before his eyes. That God Himself in His Son becomes human flesh. And that God in human flesh would pay the penalty of sin. And now the Lord commanded the people to bring these sacrifices. But they couldn't save, they couldn't pay, and that's why they had to be brought over and over and over again. It was not a real payment for sin. The only purpose was to keep the people to realize that payment had to be made until He would come. It would be the payment, the deliverance of all sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God at the end of the day did not want sacrifices, nor bulls or sheep. It could not save. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. You know, no longer is it even allowed to bring sacrifices. In the Old Testament they had to. They couldn't say that the sacrifice couldn't save them, but they had to bring them. To keep the expectation awake that the Savior had to come. In the New Testament, the sacrifices are not to be brought. No blood is to be shed. Because the true sacrifice has come, the Lord Jesus. And every other sacrifice is nothing but an insult to God and a denial of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not want our sacrifices for sin. Even if men could make as many prayers as there be stars in the heavens, and even man could make as many prayers as there are drops in the sea, and if man could weep as much blood as there is water in the ocean, and if man could give all their goods to the poor, and if man would give his body to be burned, all this would not satisfy one single sin. All this would not make up for one idle word. All this would not pay, would not redeem from one vain thought. Because this is also a lifelong lesson that God's children have to learn deeper and deeper that there is nothing of us that can pay for one sin. That all our sacrifices have no power and no value and no validity to redeem from sin. And all the keeping of God's commandments will not redeem you from one sin. All your good works can never expiate a transgression. God cannot receive them as a satisfaction for sin, and He will not receive them. They all fall below the mark. God is perfect, and the sacrifice must be perfect. There's only one who can bring that, the perfect Son of God in human flesh. So it's not my tears, not my crying, not my fasting. All this has no currency before God to pay for one of my sins. Remission of sins will cost us nothing. Remission of sin cost His Son everything. We cannot pay for sin. We're not allowed to try to pay for sin. We have nothing to glory of in ourselves. And that's a lifelong lesson, isn't it? Because isn't there that nature, that legalistic nature that is within all of us to do certain things, to want to qualify before God, to want to meet conditions? But then think, sacrifice and burnt offering thou didst not desire nor require. And therefore we need to learn to bow for the one sacrifice that the Lord has accepted. Because our sacrifices are to be refused. We are to look to the One who came to lay down His life as a payment for sin. And that sacrifice is described here in these two verses from Psalm 40. That sacrifice is accepted. God still needed a payment for sin. His justice is offended. His justice needs to be satisfied. God cannot allow it that His laws are broken and that the Lord agrees with that. That would be injustice. Then God is no longer pure because God tolerates injustice. That cannot be. His holiness, which is the cause of Him to be worshipped, in His beauty of holiness, His holiness demands that a full payment must be given. And that's the Lord Jesus. He was perfect. And He was God and man, able to bear that terrible wrath of God under which we would have perished forever. And then you hear Jesus speaking, "Lo, I come." He said that already in eternity to His Father, "Lo, I come." He so loved the law of His Father. And He loved the justice of His Father and the holiness of His God, that He wanted to uphold that blessed holiness. And He loved His people whom His Father had given Him from all eternity. And He would uphold the holiness of God and yet redeem His people and reconcile them and have them with Him forever. But then a price had to be brought. And in the Council of Peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit conferred in these matters. And the Son said, "Lo, I come. I will lay down my life for these people." Because the Lord Jesus knew that all the burnt offerings and all the calves and all the sheep burnt as sacrifices could not redeem His people. They could not satisfy God's justice. And that's why He said, "Lo, I come. I will come into this fearful judgment of God. And I will bear the consequences of man's sin." And so He freely gave Himself. "Lo, I come." Freely, under no obligation. He did it because of His love, because of the love of the Father, and the love of the Son, and the love of God the Holy Spirit. So God the Son gave Himself voluntarily. He said, "Lo, I come." He promised to come. He would come in the fullness of time when God the Father would send Him and give Him to this world. And He came. And how did He come? He did not come with outward display or glory, but He came as the suffering man of sorrows. He came to save His people. His people from the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament were already in heaven. They were there because the Lord Jesus had said, "Lo, I come." And then the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and came to this world. And those Old Testament saints were saved because the Lord Jesus effectuated those words, "Lo, I come." And that's why Revelation 13:8 says that the Lord Jesus, He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus had said, "Lo, I come." And the Old Testament saints, with light, as David receives here in Psalm 40, with light saw Him coming as the one who would save His people from their sins. They saw His day in the distance, and they rejoiced in His day. They knew He would come because in the roll of the book it was written of Him. And He said, "Lo, I come," and then see how those words were fulfilled. How indeed in the fullness of time, appointed by God, He came in a time when there was no hope for deliverance for Israel. In a time when Israel was kept in bondage by legalism and hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And when Israel was kept in bondage by Roman oppressors. And when the throne of David had a long time ago been overthrown. He came. He came when in the Roman world people became weary of all their pagan idol worship. He came in the fullness of time when there was one world empire and one world language so that the gospel could spread out quickly. He came when God called it the fullness of time. And He came. And He came to Jordan. And He came to be baptized. And John saw Him coming and refused Him. But the Lord Jesus wanted to be baptized. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And He came and was baptized. And so He took upon Himself the guilt of His people. He wanted to enter that same baptismal water. And then from heaven, God declared, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this was the one accepted by God. "This is My Son. In Him I am well pleased." He who is offering Himself as the Lamb of God. He came to His own. But His own received Him not. He came to gather Israel under His wings as a hen gathers her chickens underneath her wings. But Israel would none of Him. He came into His own town of Nazareth where the people knew Him. And there when He heard His preaching, they wanted to throw Him off a cliff. And He came to Jerusalem and He knew that in Jerusalem they were going to kill Him. He knew exactly the spot where He was going to be flogged. He knew exactly the spot where He would be put up in derision. He knew exactly the spot where He would fall and collapse under the load of His cross. He knew exactly the place where He would die the most awful death. You and I don't know where we will die. And that's a comfort. How terrifying would it be, but the Lord Jesus knew it, and He came, "Lo, I come," He came into Jerusalem, and He went in front of His disciples. He was pressed with this calling to lay down His life as the only sacrifice to be accepted by God. And He came to His God in Gethsemane. And there He was heard in His crying, and He received their strength to bear the unbearable load of the sins of His people. And then when the band of soldiers came, He walked up to them. He came to them. "Lo, I come," He did not say those words then, but he did those words. If ye seek me, let these go their way. Because he loved his own to the very end. And then his disciples forsook him, but he stayed where he had to be because he had spoken, "Lo, I come." And there you see the Lord Jesus alone in between the wolves of the Sanhedrin. And there these wolves, they smite this Lamb given of God. They flogged him. They laughed him to scorn. They reviled him and hated him. And then they brought him to Pilate. It was not that they had to bring him. He went. "Lo, I come," he went. They didn't have to force him because he wanted to go to Pilate. He wanted to stand before the judge as an accursed person, as an accused person. This was why he had come into this world. "For this hour am I come." And so he stood before the judge as the substitute of all his people who otherwise would have had to stand before the judge of heaven and earth. And then all his people would have been condemned. And that's why Jesus wanted to be there. "Lo, I come." And he stands there silent. But then he warns Pilate and shows Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. Even Pilate must know of the lips of the Lord Jesus that Jesus is innocent. And Pilate is convinced. And Pilate wants to release him. But for this purpose the Lord Jesus had come. To be condemned. To be crucified. It had to be this way. And then they scourged him with the cruel whips. But the Lord Jesus was in full control of everything that was happening here. He wanted it to be so. "Lo, I come." Voluntarily he gave his back to the smiters. You see, the Lord Jesus had the power even to command the wind and the waves. He had power to command these soldiers. He had power to command Pilate. He even said with so many words to Pilate that he had no power unless my Father would have given thee this. And the Lord Jesus had the power to stop these soldiers immediately, but he didn't stop them because he had vowed, "Lo, I come." He had to be the sacrifice, accepted, the only one, and he came to bear the guilt of his beloved people. And then they took him to Calvary, see him going. And there they took his clothes away from him. And he was nailed to the cross naked and lifted up as a spectacle for all to see. One breath from his holy lips and all his enemies would be instantaneously incinerated. But no word, such word, came from his lips. Because if these would die and Jesus would live, then his people could no longer be with him. And then Jesus would not have been faithful to the word he spoke already centuries before, "Lo, I come." And therefore he chose to stay on that cross. And that's why he went through all those awful sufferings. See how he fulfills those words, "Lo, I come." He descended deeper and deeper into outer darkness. And he came to enter this absolute darkest hour for him. That lasted for him 3 hours. He came into hell itself and even into the lowest parts of hell. And then he cried out, "It is finished. The sacrifice is accepted. The curtain in the temple is rent. The Lord Jesus yields up the ghost. Lo, I come. Lo, I came and have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. It is finished." And the rocks break and the graves are opened. because death is under his command, and the sins of his people have been paid for, and God has accepted this sacrifice of his Son, the fulfillment of, "Lo, I come." Jesus did it because of his love for you, people of God, because he loved you so dearly. He loved you personally so dearly. See him, how he came, how he never hesitated, always full of love. See what he has done by his coming. He removed from you, people of God, he removed the guilt of your life. He removed the scarlet sins from off your brow, and he wiped away the dark pages of your life, and he laid all those scarlet sins and those dark pages upon himself, and there he went. See him again, staggering under that load, that terrible load of all the leprosies and all the blindness and all the hardness of his people. They were all laid more and more and more upon him. Your debt, your filth, your guilt, your darkness, your unwillingness. And you don't have it anymore. It's gone. You know it. Because he came into your life and he removed all that guilt and all that filth. And that's why here he's saying, "Lo, I come," because he had to go into outer darkness to suffer. And he went there and he experienced how he said to enter those black waters. And he went and he sank down under him. And the waters covered him and all God's billows and wrath went over him. What you should have undergone, you people of God. And that sacrifice was accepted. The most awful, the most holy, the most blessed sacrifice. And that's why you're acquitted. Oh, look again at him. It's his love. His love moved him to say, "Lo, I come." And you know the Lord Jesus still comes. It's not just then at Calvary. When he came, he still comes. He doesn't come to lay down his life anymore. That's done. Once and for all, that's finished. But he comes to us now under the preaching of his word. And then he knocks on the door of our heart. Do you feel him knocking? Do you hear him knocking? It's a fulfillment of this word, "Lo, I come." He's coming to you personally to drip his blood into your heart. And you know what we by nature do? We lock the door and put our hands against it. We say, we don't want him. Because we say we want to be free. We who are chained to all our sins and lusts and are at the brink of a terrible cliff. And at the point of falling over, we can't grab onto anything because we're all locked and chained. That's what we call freedom. That's what the devil calls freedom. Well, behind you is a door, and there's one knocking at the door of your life. But you're still refusing, aren't you? But if that door would be opened, and when the shackles would break loose, and you would enter into Emmanuel's land and have a foretaste of it. The freshness of that air. The blessedness of his service. The friendly love that he shines forth. It's really a difference between death and life. But you don't see it now. That's why you, unconverted one, you're closing that door. If only your eyes would be opened. Listen, he's knocking. And he is saying, "Don't live apart from me, for you will surely perish. Lo, I am your salvation alone. Hear me. Cry out to me. Shall you cry out to him to be delivered from your chains? Shall you cry out to him who has come at the expense of his own life to save you from that terrible cliff and to give you salvation? Oh, the Lord Jesus comes. He comes. He comes to those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness, for those who need his redemption applied to their hearts, who say, Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, save me. Make haste to deliver, I pray, because my feet are sinking away in miry clay. I'm in a horrible pit and I cannot deliver myself. And you who can't live without the Lord Jesus, and yet he seems so far, he says, lo, I come. He will come. He will come and sup with you, and you with him. He comes over the mountains of guilt, and he has communion with you in all your need. And then you see the treasures of his goodness that you cannot imagine. And you say, and you understand, David, many are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. When you're converted, that's what you will say. It will be the best day of your life. When Jesus applies his love and his blood and his life to your heart, then you see the King in his beauty. Such love, such willingness, and that sacrifice that he gave, that payment, his person, is the only sacrifice accepted by God the Father. And he is brought to us, offered to us. Jesus said, lo, I come. He is willing. And you know, you also see the willingness again emphasized in this text. And where do you see that? In those words, mine ears hast thou opened. But what does that mean? Mine ears hast thou opened. Now, maybe you and I think back of that ritual that took place in Deuteronomy 15, verse 17, that it happened that when a slave was, after so many years, allowed to leave his master's house and was a free man, sometimes those slaves didn't want to leave. They say, where shall I go? I want to stay here. I have a good master. And then they had to take a nail, and they had to take the ear, and they had to prick that ear, penetrate that ear, and prick it to the doorpost of his master's house. And that will be the sign that now he would always stay there. He didn't have to go. And that shows that this slave will be fully devoted to his master. You read that in Deuteronomy 15, 17. Now, some people think that this is the same what we find here in our text. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now, it's interesting that it's not the same expression. Because in Deuteronomy 15, it says, thou shalt thrust it through his ear unto the door. But here, you find a different expression. Mine ears hast thou opened. And that word open, that's penetrating, that's opening up. What does that mean? There's a Hebrew, there's an expression among the Jewish rabbis that they used, that it simply means that mine ears hast thou opened. That means digging and opening, that the ear is hollowed out, and that one can hear and listen and obey. So then this expression really means that mine ear hast thou opened, that the Lord Jesus had his ears opened, both ears, not one ear pricked, but both ears opened, that he heard and obeyed and listened and did exactly what his God wanted him to do. It's an expression of willingness, of devotion. His ears were opened. He knew the will of his Father, and he did it, and he obeyed God, and he obeyed God to the very end. He was willing this sacrifice, and therefore you people of God, recognize this love of God the Son, and of God the Father, and of God the Spirit, who enabled the Son to lay down His life. And you people of God mourn and weep because of your sins. For again, your sins caused Him this suffering. Ask then grace to hate sin. Ask grace to flee from sin. Ask grace to resist it and to look continually to the Lord. Ask the Lord for grace that you would also come and be devoted to the Lord. Ask the Lord grace that your ears would be opened, that you would hear, that you would listen, that you would obey, and that you would rejoice in this Savior. Oh, what joy it is to hear this word, this liberating word. Lo, I come. And lo, that means for sure. It's certain. It's a certainty. Lo, I'm coming. And He comes to give life, to give abundance, that His people will not die, but they will live. That His people will, because of this accepted sacrifice, be reconciled to God, and that nothing more God has to demand of them. That instead they receive a right to life eternal. What a cause for great joy. He came. What a cause of great adoration and wonder. This God coming. This God communing with me. He gave Himself for me. And that means He will never leave me. And He will never forsake me. He died for me. And that means He will also come again. And He will take me to be where He is. Although I don't understand that, I believe it. Like David didn't understand everything either that was going to happen in the New Testament, but he believed it. And now the New Testament people, they don't understand it either, but they believe it. Lo, I come, the Lord says, to usher His people into perfect communion, which will be by far, by very far, the very best. Now, the Lord Jesus says in our text, lo, I come. He is still offering Himself to sinners. But you know, the day will come when He will no longer say this. The day will come when no longer will the Lord Jesus speak these words, lo, I come. He is still saying it now. But the time will come when the time of grace is past. If we are taken out of this life, and we're not right with God, then our time of grace has passed. And then nevermore will we ever hear those words, lo, I come. Then the time of grace is finished. It will never come again. And therefore, you unconverted ones, seek Him now. Come to Him and live. Come to Him and ask Him to come into your heart and life. Look to this dying, suffering Savior and be saved. Amen.